One of the most familiar chapters in your Bible, and no doubt if you write in your Bible and you've had your Bible for a while, you have written on the pages of this chapter. I found as I was writing this lesson, I couldn't help but quote parts of it. It's part of our vocabulary, our spiritual vocabulary. It's a very important part of our Bibles. But it's very important for us to place this chapter in the context of the book as we study it. Many people treat this chapter like it fell from the sky all by itself in isolation because it deals with faith. And the people that are commended for their faith by God, and they like to look at this chapter and say, yeah, this is a great chapter on faith. But if we forget the context, we will miss some of the important truths God wants us to know about this book. The author would be horrified to have this chapter treated in isolation. Now, I want you to think about your favorite book, just whatever your favorite book is, not even your Bible, just think about a book that you like to read. And I want you to think about going into this book about three quarters of the way through it and yanking a chapter out of this book and then handing this chapter to a friend of yours and say, well, you know, this is my favorite book. Read this chapter. Now, if your friend has not read the book before, they will read the chapter, but they won't have any context. You know, they wouldn't be very happy with you. They've missed all of the character development up to that point. They don't know what's going on in the plot. Probably some very important information to help them understand the story, and the chapter would end, and they couldn't tell how the story ended. So it's the same with chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. The chapter break here at chapter 11 is really very unfortunate, because verse 1 here is a continuation of the thought that was going on back in chapter 10. So I want to flip back and I want to begin reading in chapter 10, verse 35. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the author of the book of Hebrews, says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." This author's hearers have been going through persecution, some very heavy stuff. And we see back in verse 34 of chapter 10 that they've been helping prisoners. People have been imprisoned because of the gospel. Some have had their property seized. Take away your house, take away your land, take away everything because you believe in Jesus. And he says, "Knowing that you have yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." These people need to bolster their faith, their confidence that this world is not their home. Understanding that God will reward them for their endurance. And then we have a quotation of the verse that the second half of the book expands upon, that quote from Habakkuk 2 that says, "The righteous one shall live by faith." Now, this is a key theme in the New Testament. This verse is expounded in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And this faith is what saves us. And it helps us to endure with patience the persecutions and the trials that we find ourselves in. And finally, in verse 39, we see that we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We are not those who perish from lack of faith, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of our souls, And you should just keep reading there. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He now defines this faith that will help us endure. Now, this is not an exhaustive definition of faith. We should not look at this verse and say, well, this is the definition of faith. This is the definition of faith that the author is interested in us knowing so that we will endure. So that we will get through these terrible times that we're experiencing. And this entire chapter is a hall of fame of people who have done just that. They have had faith. They have endured. They have persevered. They have triumphed because of their faith. And the author is using these people, this collection of saints, to say, this is how they did it. This is how you can do it. Faith is man's response to what God has said. And it has always been that. God makes a statement in His Word. His prophets speak. Jesus Christ, His Son, speaks. And faith is the response of man to that statement. If man believes what God has said and acts on that belief, that is faith. And I want us to see four features of faith in the verses of 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11 today. Now, how's that for alliteration? This does not always work out for me. I'm always impressed with speakers when they can use these alliteration things. This just happened. This doesn't happen very often, so I like to... I'm going to boast in this, okay? Four things about faith that are important for us to understand if we too are to endure faithfully to the end. Now, the first feature of faith is that it anticipates the future. It anticipates the future. Now, we see in verse 1 that faith is the evidence or the assurance of things hoped for. I have the word assurance in my Bible. Some Bibles have the word evidence. Some Bible, the King James, I think, has the word substance. The ESV has the word assurance. These are all good translations of this Greek word, hupostasis. I'm probably slaughtering that pronunciation, but that's what you got. You got a layman who's never studied Greek. It comes from a root word meaning a substantial foundation. A firm foundation, a steadfast anchor that we can trust in not to fail us. Hope, faith is the firm foundation, the substantial foundation of things hoped for. Faith anticipates with firm substance, assurance, those things that are in the future that we hope in. Those with faith do not live for the moment, but they look forward to the future fulfillment of God's promises. And let me say that again. Those with faith do not live in the moment, but they look forward to the future fulfillment of what God has promised. And this chapter is full of people that meet that description. Life for them was a pilgrimage, a journey, where they were traveling to a better country. There were better things ahead because God had promised things to them that would come to them if they believed and persevered. And sometimes those things were not in their lifetimes. but they were promised. They were out there in front of them, and they believed. Now, hope is this looking forward to something firm, something promised, something they would obtain because God had promised it. This hope is not, I hope so. This is not, I hope I get a bike for Christmas, or I hope I win the lottery. I don't play the lottery. It's not wishful thinking. That's not what this hope is. It's not, I hope so. It is, it will happen. If we are people who anticipate the future, we can endure for a time things that are unpleasant. We can endure most terrible circumstances. I have taken numerous children to the emergency room. Brian has a room named after him down at Scottish Rite. And, you know, you're in the emergency room and things hurt. And, you know, one of the things I continually tell them was, it's going to be okay. It's going to hurt for a little bit, but then it's not going to hurt anymore. We can put up with extreme pain because we know that it will not last. We know that better things are coming. It's not wishful thinking. Anyone who thinks that does not know what faith is. It is the assurance that God will make it happen. If God is faithful, if God has promised, if God is just and good, then we can take it to the bank. It will happen. And all of God's faithful people, the people mentioned in this chapter by the author's intention, those who hear and act on these words, all of us, all of them prefer God's promises to the flimsy promises of the world. And the world makes us lots of promises, doesn't it? The sad thing is that so many prefer the false promises of this life to the promises of God. People of faith shun the promises of the world. They shun the promise of a better life now. And they prefer to put up with persecution and pain and suffering because God has promised a better country. That is our hope. And the Christian life is like this, isn't it? We are promised eternal life, but we live in a dying world. We're assured a happy resurrection, but we live in a world of death and corruption. We are pronounced just, but we still struggle with sin day by day. We hear that we are happy, but we're surrounded with misery and persecution. An abundance of good things are promised to us, and yet there are people who are hungry and thirsty. God has proclaimed that He will come again soon, but sometimes He appears to be deaf when we cry out to Him. Brothers and sisters, we are not yet what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. This is faith. This is the assurance of things hoped for. It gives us endurance and patience for the path ahead. We are pilgrims to the city of God. That's the first feature of faith. The second feature of faith is that it evaluates the present. It is the conviction of things not seen. Now, this word conviction means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. My geometry students will understand this because they are constantly being asked by their mother to do these proofs. Okay, we're going to prove that the sides of an equilateral triangle are congruent. People of faith evaluate the present in the light of the conviction, the proof, the evidence, the demonstration of things not seen. Now, what do I mean by that? People of the world act as if this life was all there is. It is all we can see, all we can touch, all we can taste, and that's all there is to a person of the world. This is not the case with a person of faith. People of faith know that there is an unseen world, a spiritual world that is just as real and just as concrete as the world that we can see. Now, we have just finished a study of the book of Job. And Job is a great example of where the unseen world, the events happening in heaven, those conversations going on in the throne room of God, they had great bearing on the seen world, didn't they? Now, Job and his three friends, they had no idea what was going on up there. They didn't know any of that. And that's a great example of where the unseen world impinged upon the seen world. Job had no direct knowledge that he was the subject of a supernatural debate, an object lesson, if you will, of God showing that people of faith don't deal only on the level of the seen. They evaluate their circumstances knowing that the seen and the unseen world both exist, and that things happen to us that we don't always understand, but that we can trust that God is working in our lives and that He is a good God. Now, I once heard a great metaphor for this. How many of you have ever been in a play or on a stage or a musical presentation or something where you're up on a stage in front of an audience? How many people have done that crazy thing? It's interesting our pastor has not. Okay, well, Dave has. Never here, that's right. Some of you have. My acting career was short-lived, thank goodness. But I have vivid memories of being on the stage. It's probably the tension of trying to remember your lines, knowing that I have to kiss the leading lady at the end. You know, all of those things, just there's a lot of tension there, right? And when you're there on the stage and the lights are bright, you really can't see the audience. You know they're out there. You can sort of hear things going on out there, a cough every once in a while. If the line is funny, you'll hear them laugh, hopefully. But when you're on the stage, all you can see is the stage. And living only in the seen world is like being on the stage and thinking that that's all there is to life. Just what you can see. It's the props, it's the wall, it's the chair, it's the table, it's the people there on the stage. That's all there is. It's all you can see. But there is an unseen portion of that scene. The people in the audience are there. The director is somewhere, anxiously wondering if you're going to remember your lines. The people behind the scenes, manipulating the lights, playing with the soundboard, doing all kinds of things. There's more going on than what we can see on the stage. And life is like that. The unseen world affects the seen world. It is just as real as the world that we can see. And people of faith know that what is happening to them is not just what they can see. It is the conviction that the unseen things, the working of God in our lives, are just as real and important as what we can see. It's the knowledge that the invisible God is at work in our lives, knowing that our trials are there to give us endurance, that they are engineered to strengthen us and to help us to hold firm, that enables us to be faithful to the end. And you begin to see that word faithful in a new light, don't you? People full of faith. This gives us the ability to endure whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. So faith helps us anticipate the future. It allows us to evaluate the present in the light of the unseen. And the third feature of faith is that faith wins God's approval. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, we see that by faith by faith, the men of old gained approval. Now, this very short little verse here is a summary statement of the entire chapter. All of these people in chapter 11 gained approval of God. This list of saints that we will review in the weeks ahead will show beyond the shadow of a doubt that each of them gained the approval of God by their faith. And let me be very clear about this. The Bible is very clear that our faith is not of ourselves. It is not something that we generate inside of us. It's not us gaining God's approval. It's our faith that causes God's approval. We are given faith by grace. God gives us our faith. And when we act on that faith and obey God and abide in His promises and take Him at His word, we gain the approval of God. Now, this word approval is a really interesting word. It's a word that I wouldn't normally think of means approval, but all of the translations pretty much have the word approval here. The Greek word is martureo, which is the Greek word that we get our word martyr from. And it means to witness or testify about something. That's what martyrs do. They testify about the gospel of God even as they're being burned at the stake or whatever terrible things happening to them. It's been true since the foundation of the world that the only way we receive the approval of God is through faith alone. Now, in our Bible study, we're going through the book of Romans. In chapter 4, the example of Abraham, who will appear in this chapter in a prominent position, Abraham is declared righteous because of his faith. And let's turn back to Romans 4. Those of you who are in my Bible study, you just got to put up with this one. As we've been going through this, this is amazing stuff. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of someone who has lived by faith. Now, I want us to look at Romans 4, 16 through 22. He's been talking about how Abraham had faith and was credited him as righteousness. Here in verse 16, it says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all," including us Gentiles. "As it is written, 'The father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured to what God had promised, he was also able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Do you see what happened here? Abraham's faith operated even on this old man who had was promised that he would be the father of many nations. When you tell a man who is 100 years old that you're going to be the father of many nations, it doesn't say that he laughed. It says Sarah laughed, actually. But you know, Abraham didn't laugh. That all the world will be blessed through his offspring. And in hope against hope, he believed. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He gained God's approval. God declared him righteous because Abraham believed what God said. And this is the message of this chapter of Hebrews. Our faith helps us to endure. It promises us a better future, and by it was gained the approval of God. But it is all of God. It says here, you know, he gave glory to God. It wasn't that Abraham said, yeah, look at me. I'm the father of many nations. No, it was all of God. God gave him this promise. God made it happen. God fulfilled it. And Abraham understood that and gave glory to God. We can't boast in any of this. All of the glory goes to God. Do you want to hear God say of you, well done, good and faithful servant? You must have faith in order for God to testify of your faithfulness. Now, the fourth feature of faith is that faith recognizes God's power. Now, let's look back at Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It is by faith that we comprehend with our minds that God created the universe from nothing, with only his word. Now remember that I said earlier that faith is the response of man to what God has said. God in his word tells us that he created the world out of nothing. Now this doesn't say that he used stuff that was already here, that he kind of, you know, packed it together like snowballs. Once there was nothing, only God, and then he spoke and the worlds came into being. And that is power. It takes power to do that. Now, you've probably heard the joke about the evolutionist and God having a debate about creation. The evolutionist said, okay, let's have a contest to see if we can both create life from dirt. I think Dave's told this. Hopefully not too short ago. So he sets out two piles of dirt in his laboratory. And he explains it to God and he says, okay, we're going to have a contest to see who can create life from this dirt. And God objects, however, and God says, well, just wait a second. This is my dirt. You go make your own dirt, and then we'll start. Now, we all know that scientists will tell us with a straight face that there was this thing called the Big Bang, where without explanation, without telling us how, the entire universe exploded out of this tiny microscopic singularity with infinite energy forming all that the universe is today. All of the galaxies, all of the stars, the enormity and size of the universe from this big explosion. And they chide us for having to have faith to believe in creation. I think their explanation requires more faith, don't you think so? By faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, were prepared by the Word of God. God didn't have to set off any explosions. He merely spoke. And His power was displayed in creating the entire universe, the billions of galaxies, the quadrillions of stars were not made out of things that are visible. Now, none of us were there. I was not there. None of us were there. God tells us in His Word that's what happened. And in spite of the shouting of secular science to the contrary, that's what God said happened. Science just wants to remove God from the equation. And they have to come up with something where all this stuff came from. John Calvin says the best way to interpret this verse is that the invisible things of God were made visible to us by His creation. He claims that it's very much in the same vein as in Romans 1:20, which says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." These things are only understood or grasped by the mind by faith. How does this help us when we are being persecuted for our faith? If we must believe that God will keep His promises to us, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then it is a comfort for us to know that this God is so powerful that He made everything we see by the power of His Word. A God that powerful is also able to fulfill His promises to me. And that helps me to endure. Now, we've discussed today four features of faith. First, faith anticipates the future fulfillment of God's promises to us. Next, faith allows us to evaluate the present in the knowledge that the unseen things are working together, as Romans says, for our good. Thirdly, faith is how we gain the approval of God. This entire chapter is a rehearsal of the fact, as we study each one and understand that they sought a better country, that they turned away from the cheap imitations of the world and sought the true treasure in God's promises. And God approved them. Finally, we saw that faith appreciates God's power. By faith, we understand that our God, who we believe made the universe from nothing, that it declares to us daily the majesty and power of Him who made us. Now, I have a few minutes for some questions for you. Does anybody have any questions for me before we do that? Okay, well, I have questions for you. In contrast to the promises that God makes the believer, what are the promises that the world makes to those who disbelieve? if you believe it, you can achieve it, okay? That's a good one. What other promises does the world make? Everyone's going to heaven. Certainly. Yes, we all have a little bit of good in us, and God's going to grade on the curve. Yes. So, you know, God's gonna let us all in. All right? What else? What other promises?
Believe in yourself.
Believe in yourself. Yes. The self-esteem myth, right? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me.
You can be whatever you want to be.
You can be whatever you want to be. There's a good one. That's right. The Army has used that one. Good.
Trust your heart.
Trust your heart. That's right. Your heart will tell you the truth. Right? I don't know about you all, but my heart has kind of told me some funny things on occasion. Not very often.
I need to do what's good for me.
I need to do what's good for me. Yeah. It's not hard. Once you get thinking about them, you know, you really just have to kind of go over in your mind what the advertisers tell you, right?
I heard just this past week, believe in the earth, because that's all we have in common.
Yeah.
I deserve it.
I deserve it.
Mm-hmm. It'll all work out in the end.
See, once you start thinking.
Hey, if it feels good, do it.
Yes, absolutely. Wow. Those are all promises that the world makes. Can the world fulfill those promises? No. That's why there's such a contrast to the promises that God makes to the believer. God's really the only one that can fulfill those promises, isn't he? All right, very often our present situation doesn't match what God has promised for us in his word. How can we keep from focusing on our troubles and keep our eyes on the promise and the hope?
Put your treasure in heaven.
Okay.
Read scripture.
Read scripture. Yeah, the word is really the best bringer of hope to us, isn't it? That's good. Anybody else?
An eternal perspective.
Okay. Now, that might be kind of... But what do you mean by that? Those are like...
It's not about here and now.
It's not about here and now?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's really what that first feature is saying. It's not all about here and now. If it's all about here and now, I want my money back. Right? Not that the here and now are bad. I'm not saying that. But if this is all there is, how else can we focus on the promise and the hope? Did you catch that tension that as I was talking about that second item there? I mean, you know, we have all these promises. I mean, it's going to be really good. And yet the place where we find ourselves doesn't match up to that, does it?
God's timetable is not always ours either. A day with him is like 1,000 years.
That's right.
There's a bigger picture.
That's right. Yeah, and this chapter specifically says in several of these cases, a lot of these people did not see the fulfillment of that promise in their lifetime. Abraham sure didn't. Abraham saw a son, but he didn't see many nations. He didn't see all of the world blessed through his descendants. Many of these people did not see what they were promised, and yet they still endured. All right, time for one more. Why do we need faith to understand the creation? Why does he put that in here?
We weren't there when he did.
Okay, there's the first one, yes. We don't have any pictures. It wasn't in National Geographic magazine. In fact, they've got lots of all that other stuff, that Big Bang stuff out here. Dave, you look like you're about to say something.
Yeah, I was trying to hold back. I was going to get through a whole lesson without piping up. I had to bring up creation. That was just too much. But I was just going to say, creation, believing in creation is really fundamental to everything else. Because if God made us, then we're accountable to him. He owns us. We owe him allegiance. He has the right to make the rules. Is the potter and we are the clay. And so the distinction is not that we believe something we... It's interesting to me that the evolutionist has the same first dilemma. He wasn't there either.
Right.
And so each position is a position of faith. You know, there's no science in evolution because you can't do a test. Nobody can evaluate it 1,000 times and see if it's the same every time. Applying the human mind of what we see as fossil evidence, and that doesn't get us very far
right.
in the past. So, you know, it's a faith issue, but if God made us, then everything else falls into place. And that's why the world wants to attack that one first and foremost, because if they can knock that domino over, they don't have to feel conviction. If there's no creator, there's nobody to obey, so my sin is okay. Win or lose, the argument
yeah.
on creation.
Yeah, it's interesting that this list starts with creation. The list in Romans starts with creation.
Paul's evangelistic message in Athens
yeah,
started
with
creation. Even though they didn't believe it, that's where he started.
Right, the Acts 17
yeah.
thing on Mars Hill. Yeah. So that's foundational. If you give creation away, you've kind of given the whole ball of wax away. So how does that help us to endure? How does the knowledge of creation and the fact that God did it, how does that help us to endure in bad circumstances, Bill? A God that can create a universe can take care of my problems.
Take that just a step farther to a God who can create everything we can see, a universe, out of nothing. What is there that he can't do?
That's right.
He can create all of this out of nothing. I may can build a doghouse, but I gotta have wood, I gotta have nails, I gotta have a hammer. I can't just do it out of nothing.
That's right.
He can do all this out of nothing. Then you've got to sit back and say, what is there that he can't do?
That's right. Yeah, that's why that's in here. All right, very good. Let's close with a word of prayer.